What did Jesus come for? That seems a straightforward enough question. And most days, if you ask me, I would say, well, he came because God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for the sake of sin, to redeem people, to make them whole. It's that story of the cross and of salvation. But what caught my eye, and that is absolutely right, don't hear me taking anything away from that. What caught my eye and my ear in this passage was down in verse 38, where Jesus says, well, let's go to another town so that I may preach there, for that is what I came for. That's what I came for, to preach, to proclaim this message about the kingdom of God in towns all over Galilee. Jesus said, that's what I came for. Now, he would later identify himself, and he would talk about the forgiveness of sins, and he knew that the cross was going to happen, and he began to talk about that. But I don't want us to miss the fact that in his teaching and his earthly ministry, the focus was on this announcing of the kingdom of God. And that's a huge thing, because the kingdom of God means God is the king, God is on the throne, and in a sense, Jesus is also on the throne. It also has the character of God, and that means something for us, that it's among us. We started into this last week, and we're going to see more today. When Jesus taught, when he healed, when he cast out demons, and everything he said and did, it all related to the kingdom of God, and we want to understand what that means. One, because it's important. Jesus said, that's what I came for, so we better get that if we want to understand and learn from Jesus. But also, where we started this series, is that Jesus prayed for us to go into the world in the same way that he came into the world. And if his message and his actions, if his words and deeds had to do with this kingdom, then we need to understand that, because it affects our words and our actions, how we live out in the world. Again, this doesn't take anything away from Jesus as Savior. He is the Savior. He is our Savior. But if we want to understand what it means to be his disciple, to name him as Lord, to yield our life, to follow him, we need to look at his life and see what he did. And so that's the purpose of this series for the next number of weeks. And as we go through Mark, we're just going to look at what he said and what he did and try to learn from that, because that's what we're supposed to do. So let's see. Yeah, last week, just to remind you real quick, we started in the first part of Mark 1 with three things: the kingdom, a sign, two signs, and a call. And we saw that Jesus, his message was about the kingdom. He said it's here. It's not all the way here, but it's here. He announced it was arriving. It was with him. He was saying the kingdom is among us. And so his teaching is going to try to explain that over the rest of the gospel. We saw two signs. He went into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he began to teach from the Hebrew scriptures. And it says that the people marveled that when he spoke, he had a knowledge and an experience of familiarity with the scriptures that set him apart from other teachers. Like, that there's something going on here. He speaks as one with real authority. So that was a sign of who he was. And then he also encountered the unclean spirit, the man who was possessed by that spirit, and Jesus cast him out, not before the demon, the unclean spirit, named him as the Holy One of God in front of everyone in the room. So both those things were signs of Jesus' authority and his power as the representative, the spokesperson, the bringer of the kingdom of God. And then last week we also looked at that first set of calling disciples, the four fishermen, Simon, who we would later know as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and then the other brothers, James and John. They all, in Mark chapter 1, met Jesus, and he said, come follow me, and they did. And that leads us to today. And we're going to start with some more signs of the kingdom in those first couple of verses. And the story picks up immediately after that, after the synagogue scene, and they go to a house. And while this is not the point, I want to point this out, because it was new to me, pretty far into my Christian learning, is that Simon Peter, was married. Did you know that? Because whose house were they at? They were at his mother-in-law's house. You can't get a mother-in-law without getting married. If you've watched The Chosen, if you're a part of that Sunday school class, you see this depicted, because every so often, Peter and the disciples, they'll return to the place where Peter's wife lives with his mother-in-law. And they show this scene, and this is actually a screen clip of Jesus healing the mother-in-law. And that's all I'm going to say about that, but it's interesting to know. We probably just assume all those disciples are unattached in the world, but Peter had a family, a wife, a mother-in-law. But she was sick. He brought Jesus, and the other fishermen, disciples, came with him, and they spoke to Jesus. They had seen him already do this amazing thing, and they ask about the mother-in-law. And Jesus goes to her and takes her hand, and she stands up out of bed. He raises her up, and the fever leaves her. And he's healed her. It's a lot smaller healing than some of the things we'll see him do. But it is there with the family of those who have followed him. And she stands up. And this two significant things after that. She gets up and she starts waiting on them, serving them. Probably food and drink. I mean, it's the house that she's the matriarch in. And she starts taking care of them. And then to this same house, this little house in Capernaum, right? The word has gotten out, and everyone starts coming to get, they're sick, and they're possessed, and they're troubled. They want him to see Jesus. And it says, figuratively, the whole town showed up at the door, right? There's only so many you can get into a house, but they all piled up to the door, and they're wanting Jesus to heal and see their people. And in verse 34, it says he did heal many who were ill with various diseases. He cast out many demons. And now, this new thing, he was not permitting the demons to speak because they would identify who he is. And again, this is a sidetrack. This is not the point of the sermon, but you probably wonder, what's with that? The best explanation I've heard of why Jesus kind of keeps his identity low-key at first is because he knows once the word gets out, he's going to get the attention, the unwanted attention of those who would kill him or imprison him or shut him down. And so he seems to have, over this three-year ministry, he seems to understand a certain timing that's going to peak with the arrest and the crucifixion. And as he gets closer and closer to that, he becomes more explicit, claiming to be the Messiah and talking about he is the heir to David, the king of the Jews, and he stirs up, or at least people get stirred up against him. But here at the very beginning, he doesn't want to end it before it's begun. And he will heal people and tell them not to talk about it. He will cast out these demons and tell them to keep their mouth shut, because it seems like he wants to get this message out to as many places as possible before the final arrest and crucifixion happens. That's the best explanation I've heard. You may think of something else, but it's always been curious. If he came to reveal himself, why did he hide that for a while? But that seems to make some sense to me. So he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He heals many at the house. And it leads me to want to just make three observations about his healing in general, because they have to do with the kingdom. Remember, that's his main message. And he's going to go around talking about the kingdom, saying it's here among us, and then healing people and casting out demons as an indication that the kingdom is there. I mean, it's part of the validation that he is who he said he is and that his message is true. He's demonstrating the power of God in healing physical ailment and in spiritually defeating the ones who would stand against God, these demons. He's demonstrating the kingdom is here. Look, I'll show you. But I want to say three things about the healing. One is it reveals the nature of the kingdom, that God is in charge. God has all authority. Jesus has all authority over what ails us, over the spiritual powers of the world. He can speak the word and people can be healed and the demons will flee and they'll even obey him if he tells them not to speak. He has the authority of the kingdom. It also demonstrates Jesus' personal authority and power, that he's not just a spokesman, maybe like John the Baptist, but he is God in the flesh. He wields the power and authority of God. I sometimes tell people, you think you have questions. You should get inside of my head. I have lots of questions. One of the questions that comes up for me in this passage of healing all these people is, why didn't Jesus heal all the people? Said he healed many. Some, I don't know, they couldn't get to him, or he just had to call it a day. Why did he not heal all of the sickness in the world, at least in the town of Capernaum? Why does God not heal all the ones we pray for, all the loved ones we pray for? The best answer I can give you is, I don't know. That's the best answer. I think it has something to do, again, with God's timing. I mean, why did God even allow the whole creation human experiment to run at all? Why not either make us perfect from the beginning or snuff us out as soon as we ate the apple? I mean, why let it unfold? And that's one of the, I tell confirmation students, there's about three really big questions that people struggle with. And that's one of them. Why is there evil and suffering, and why doesn't God bring it to an end right now if God is all powerful? And very unsatisfyingly to them, I say, I don't know. At the same time, that doesn't push me away from God, because I believe that God does know. God does have a reason and a timing that I can't begin to understand. And so if anything, for me, it just makes me want to seek God out, so that one day I can see when God sets all things right. And I've heard people say, and I want to ask him one day, maybe I want to do that, or maybe it'll all be obvious to me at the end. I don't know. But it is one of the big and hard questions, and it's not just out there somewhere. I mean, Jesus literally would heal one person and then go on to the next town and someone was left unhealed. So he is demonstrating in his own ministry that question that we have of God. How come I prayed for this? Surely all healing is a good thing. God, why haven't you done this? But again, remember, Jesus is not announcing it's over. The kingdom is here and done, and God has shut everything down. That's described in Revelation. One day there will be no more sickness and sorrow and death. He's describing this in-between of it's breaking in. There are signs of that God is real, God is at work, but it's not all fully accomplished yet. I don't know why that God is doing that way. It may be that God is delaying. Scripture does say this. God is delaying so that more people might trust in him and come to him rather than just ending it immediately. But I didn't want to pass over that question, even if my explanation is unsatisfactory to you. I just keep coming back to Jesus to say, well, what did he do? And that's the third point, actually. The character of Jesus is demonstrated in his healings. He's not just the envoy of the kingdom. But as we're going to see at the end of the chapter today, he also heals out of compassion. The leper at the end of our reading today, it says Jesus was moved with compassion and healed him. So it can't be that God is uncaring about the suffering and the need of the world, about the apparent winning of the day of evil and sin and war and bad people. God is not oblivious to that. In fact, God is compassionate and full of mercy. But the day is not done. And so in faith, I hold out that God will make it right, even if I don't see it in my lifetime. Well, that was a lot of heavy stuff for just a few verses this morning. Maybe that's why. I mean, can you imagine being the one who could heal people and having to make those choices? The second thing I want to talk about is the importance of prayer. Because in verse 35, they finally went to sleep. I'm sure they were up as late as possible with all these people in need coming to the door. But finally, the night passes, and it's the next morning. And it says that while it was still dark, Jesus went out by himself. He went out to be alone and to pray, to be with God the Father. It may be that one of the reasons was the weight of the whole world's need that he was not solving in that moment. Time was still stretching out. You know, it's just occurring to me now, maybe we do know something of this. If you've been a parent or a parent, you know, we want our children to get through life with not a bump or a scratch and not a sign of trouble and to fix things for them. But we also want them to be free agents in the world. And one of the difficult spots of a parent is to watch them make poor decisions or to get hurt and sometimes not to be able to swoop in. Sometimes it's not the right thing to do to swoop in. It just gives me the smallest fraction of a glimpse of what it might be like for God to create this world and all the people in it and not override our will so that we would always make the right decision, but also walk through all the sorrow and the suffering with us so that we might have some hope. At any rate, Jesus went out to pray, and I find that very significant. It's just one verse, but for the one who has the ability to bless and heal and touch and even proclaim this message that's so important to him, he also demonstrated it was important for him to buttress that, to support that, to take time away to pray for that ministry. It reminds me and double underlines for me just how important prayer is. It's not just a kind of a waste of time until we get to the real stuff. It is the real stuff, right? And if Jesus prayed, he already had the power and the authority, but if he prayed and spent time alone, then how much more do we need to do that? It reminds me, as an illustration, there are a number of people that pray in this church and prayer ministries and prayer warriors. One of the more recent ones of those ministries is the Friday morning prayer group that started about 3 or 4 years ago. And it specifically came out of a desire to pray for the staff and the leadership of the church. Not because we're any special than anybody else, but just to, I feel like as Jesus was praying, that God help us to help the staff and the elders and the deacons to listen to God and be protected by God and empowered by God. And so each week, the Friday group, and they've added the congregation to that now, but they each week pick one staff member and one officer and say, what's going on in your area of ministry and in your personal life? How can we pray for you? And they also call 4 or 5 members of the church and ask the same question. And that group meets in person. They lift up those prayers to God. And I think that is one of the most vital and important things we do as a church. And it's one I longed for years, but I can't make people pray. And so I prayed that God would raise up some people who wanted to pray. And it has been, I think, again, one of the most important things going on these last several years. Then moving on to verse 38, Jesus says the interesting phrase, let's go somewhere else. So he's off praying by himself, and the disciples come and find him and say, hey, everybody's looking for you back in the town. You know, you didn't get to see them all last night. Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. Not to dismiss them, but he says, I'm not here just for this town or just for the house there on the corner in Capernaum. I've come to preach this message all over Judea, all over Galilee and Judea. So let's go to the next town so I can proclaim and show. I can proclaim the kingdom and show people that God is here with us. God is moving. And that's when he says, and that's why I've come, to do that. That's where he meets a leper. A person with leprosy, if you don't know, it's actually still a modern disease. It's not just some made-up Bible disease. It's a real thing. It is a disease where the nerves in your body go dead and you can't feel anymore. And the danger of leprosy is that not being able to feel anything, it's very easy to cut yourself and not see it or notice it, and it get infected and your body just gets torn apart by that. Back in that day, because that could be so damaging and disfiguring, people would lose extremities and look very sick. Lepers were shunned. They didn't really understand how it worked. They thought it was very contagious. And so they would put all the people with leprosy out of town, and they had to live either by themselves or with each other and declare themselves, right? If they were going to come near, they had to shout out, I'm unclean, so that you could keep your distance from them. And as Jesus goes to a new town, a person with leprosy comes up to him and begs him and says, and this is extraordinary, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Not just heal me, but make me clean. Restore me to the community. Because a leper, because of the disease, was deemed unclean. That was a religious category. You can't associate with people. And this man who, I guess, had heard something of who Jesus was or what he was doing, had the faith to say, if you are willing to do it, you can heal me and restore me, make me clean, restore me to the community. And that's where we read that Jesus, in verse 41, was moved with compassion. Remember, compassion is one of those core descriptors of God. It's the word hesed. It's used throughout the scripture to describe what God's character is like. God is full of mercy and compassion. That's the hesed. And Jesus, like his father, was moved by this man's situation and this man's faith and declares it. I am willing. Be cleansed. He also tells him not to go talk about it. We've already talked about that. But he says, go show yourself to the priest. Because in order to be restored, declared clean, and move back into the community, the priest had to sign off on it. And there were requirements of the Mosaic law to be demonstrated clean and whole. So Jesus says, go, show yourself, and I have made you clean. Just to take a step back from all, I mean, it's a lot of stuff in just, I mean, it was really less than 24 hours where Jesus spoke one day in the synagogue, cast out a demon, called the disciples, spent the night, healed Peter's mother-in-law, healed a whole bunch of other people, went off to pray, and then is headed off for the next town. It's all just right in 24 hours. And I'm like, if that's a day in the life of Jesus, no wonder the guy needed to get away. I mean, it's just unthinkable all that he would have had to do. And that's one of the things I appreciate about the Gospel of Mark is he gives this wide view. It doesn't get bogged down in the details of one story, but gives this almost a cinematic view of following Jesus around and all that he was doing. And as I realized this was a day in the life of Jesus, and the whole point of this series is we're supposed to follow Jesus, I'm like, well, that, it sounds a little bit like our days, right? We can't just camp out here in church for hours and hours and bask in the presence of God. We go live life. Now, true, we're not healing all the people of the town or casting out demons, but we go home, we sleep, we eat, we need rest, we interact with people. Some go to work or school or out in the community. We have these full days of all this kind of stuff. And when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying in that life that you live, that 24-hour life, say and do the kinds of things I would say and do. I can't, apart from God doing something miraculous, I can't heal people or cast out demons, but I can speak words of healing and hope to people. I can perform acts of compassion and mercy, that hesed, I can do that. I can love people. I can live in the world in the way that Jesus lived in the world. And that's ultimately the story of what he's doing. He's just going from town to town, to the waterfront, to the place of worship, into people's homes. He's eating with people. He's engaging the world to announce the good news that God is here. That's what the kingdom of God among us means. God is here. And that's a hopeful word. And Jesus demonstrates that. We can do that as well. So I want to close with a short prayer that I wrote that where we ask God to help us see, to notice the people in the need around us, that as we do more than just believe in Jesus as Savior, but we follow him as Lord, that God will wake us up to the world around us so that we can do the kinds of things that Jesus would do. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to the opportunities all around us every day to live and to love like Jesus did. Help us notice these good opportunities and respond in obedience, faith, and love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.